individuals are accorded particular weight and significance. And that is certainly true of the last words of Jesus spoken as he hung upon the cross. It's on Good Friday that we gather to remember the events of the darkest day in human history. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God and the greatest human being who has ever lived, was nailed to a Roman cross and died some 6 hours later. Now, some might think it's strange that we gather in this way to remember and even to rejoice in such a death. And that's largely because they don't understand the significance of what happened on what we celebrate as Good Friday. Because we know that the cross of Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, is the foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. So if you want to understand what's so great about Easter, you need to know what Good Friday is all about. And it's Easter isn't about chocolate eggs or Cadbury's egg hunts or the Easter bunny. It's all about Jesus Christ, his death, and then on Sunday morning we'll be celebrating his resurrection. But he was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he lived until 3 in the afternoon. And in that period of 6 hours, he spoke on 7 occasions. And those sayings are commonly known as the 7 sayings of the cross. They comprise just 53 words in English. Yet together, they contain the essence of true Christianity. We've read 3 of those sayings in our reading this morning from Luke 23. John and Matthew contain the others in their Gospels. And for the sake of time, I just want to briefly look at 5 of those 7 sayings together this morning. The first saying is in verse 34 of Luke chapter 23, where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was a prayer of Jesus to his heavenly Father on behalf of those who had abused him, humiliated him, and expressed their hatred towards him in the most extreme ways. Yet despite the agony of crucifixion, the pain of his back that was stripped of flesh being pressed against the rough timber of the cross, the pain of tearing muscles and strained tendons as his whole body weight drags on his wrists and his feet, despite the mingled blood and sweat that stung his eyes, and the moment-by-moment struggle to draw the next breath, in spite of all that, Jesus spoke these amazing words, "Father, forgive." Now, while we're amazed at that, we shouldn't, in one sense, be surprised, because on another mountain, a couple of years beforehand, Jesus had taught his disciples to pray for those who despitefully used and abused them. And on the cross, Jesus practiced what he preached. He looked upon those who crucified him and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But what did he mean when he said, "They don't know what they're doing," or "they know not what they do"? The crowd gathered round the cross that morning did know certain things about Jesus. They did know that he claimed to be the Messiah. There was a sign above his head reading, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So the people gathered round the cross that day knew that he claimed to be the Messiah. Yet what do we see? Notice their response. They mocked him. They sneered at him. They rejected him. And the truth was that they were ignorant. They hadn't a clue what they were doing in rejecting the one who was the only acceptable sacrifice for sin, in rejecting the one who was the only way for forgiveness and peace with a holy God. And today, in Horsforth, around the city of Leeds, across Yorkshire, across our nation and the world, it seems that the majority of men and women are little different to the crowd that was gathered round the cross that day, jeering, baying, ridiculing Jesus. And what's happening when they reject the gospel, the message of good news that Jesus brings, is that they are rejecting their only hope of forgiveness, their only hope of eternal life. And when all is said and done, those aren't the actions or the responses of people who are in their right minds. They don't know what they're doing. So they say things like, well, if Jesus works for you, that's fine. I don't need him. But Jesus prayed for forgiveness for people like that, for sinners like you and me. And what's more, God heard and answered that prayer on the cross. A matter of weeks later, in the city of Jerusalem, I'm sure that some of those who were there at the cross, who were jeering at Jesus, who'd willfully rejected him then, heard the preaching of the gospel as the Holy Spirit came, and they believed in him and were saved. God heard the prayer of his Son, and God forgave. The foundation of our Christian faith, you see, is the compassion and the mercy of God towards sinners. And we see that in this familiar phrase, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Second saying is in verse 43. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now in those words we have an answer to prayer. An answer to the prayer of a sinner. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. One of those thieves sided with the crowd who rejected Jesus. The other was very conscious of his own guilt, his own sinfulness. And he turned to the other thief and rebuked him and said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And those words are a prayer of faith. He believed in Jesus Christ. Notice how he made the petition. He says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. He doesn't say, Jesus, if you come into your kingdom. In other words, it's a statement of faith. It's a statement of conviction. When you get to heaven, Lord, remember me, says this man. And Jesus answered by making him a promise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And here's another of the basics of the Christian faith. When any man or woman comes to God, denying self and saying, Lord, remember me, God will graciously hear and answer and keep his promise. And as we gather here this morning, those who are entitled in a short while to gather around the table and to partake of the bread and wine are those who have humbly come to God and asked God to remember them. A little bit like the man who said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. So have you asked the Lord Jesus to remember you? Have you received the forgiveness and the hope that Jesus died to give you? Third saying, Matthew 27 and verse 46. Again, we're all familiar with this one. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, those are some of the most solemn words in Scripture. And we could meditate many, many hours upon them and still not plumb the depths of what's going on here. And words like this might well prompt some people to say, well, how can a God of love do that to his only son? And in an effort to get around that question, some people have suggested that Jesus just felt abandoned as he hung on the cross. He felt abandoned by his Father. After all, his friends, his disciples had left him. Judas had betrayed him. The crowds had turned against him. No wonder he felt abandoned and alone. But that is not what happened on the cross. Jesus did not simply feel forsaken. He was forsaken by the Father. Isaiah, in that familiar chapter in Isaiah 53, says this, 53 and verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, in these moments on the cross, became sin for us. And that sin separated him from his heavenly Father. He endured the torments of hell and God's holy anger against sin for the sake of his people. And through faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, you and I will never have to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus took our sins. Because he took the righteous punishment of God so that we wouldn't have to. We wouldn't have to pay the consequences of our disobedience against God. So his obedience in death buys us forgiveness and pardon. And what's more, it buys us this promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. And it's because of this perfect atoning work on Calvary that our salvation is certain. It's rock solid. We will spend eternity with Jesus. As Paul says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Jesus on the cross became sin so that we could be with God forever. It's a joyous thing. Fourth saying, it's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 30. It is finished. Some years ago, a young man went to a gospel outreach meeting, what they used to call a gospel campaign over in Northern Ireland. And each evening, he heard the gospel, yet went out largely unmoved. Until one occasion, on the final night, he came under great conviction of sin, and he felt that he had to leave the building because he was sweating so much, he was uncomfortable. And he waited until the meeting had ended and everyone had left. And then he returned and he asked the preacher, what must I do to be saved? How can I find forgiveness? What do I need to do to find peace? And the preacher turned to him and said, it's too late. And the man was confused. He said, why is it too late? Because the meeting's over? No, said the preacher. You're about 2,000 years too late. Everything has already been done. You just need to accept it and receive it. And when Jesus spoke those three simple words on Calvary, he was saying that his death on the cross accomplished everything that was needed to make any sinner acceptable to God. Jesus did it all. That's why Christianity is not about accumulating good works or religious rituals. It's not about human effort. It's all about trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not my work, but his work. That's why no one can be saved except through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why there is no other way to God except faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has accomplished for us. Fifth saying, and with this we're finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Those were the last words of Jesus spoken on the cross. Now, what do they tell us? Well, they tell us this, that Jesus chose to die for those who didn't deserve it. Jesus chose to die for those who didn't deserve it. It wasn't unusual for someone being crucified to last for more than a day, sometimes even up to 3 days before they eventually died. But Jesus gave up his life at a time of his choosing. When the atoning work was done, he gave up his spirit to his heavenly Father. Now, sadly, we often treat our lives and the gifts that God gives us like spoiled children with their favorite toys. We won't let anyone else, even God, touch them in case they spoil them. But you see, the one who willingly laid down his life for us calls all who would follow him to surrender their lives to him. And Jesus alone, because of what he did on the cross for us, has the right to say, give me your life, all of it, obey me, serve me. So on this Good Friday morning, we rejoice in the Christ of the cross. And we thank God for everything that Jesus accomplished for sinners like us. And as we reflect on the cross, we see something of the cost of our forgiveness. And we gather this morning to affirm that we follow this Jesus. So Jesus said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." How should we respond to those final words from the cross? Well, we couldn't do any better than to respond in the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is what he writes. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Before we sing, if you've got your Bible with you, I would encourage you to open at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And I want you just to reflect on this verse in the quietness, just to think about what this means for you. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Christ lives in me. Are you conscious of that? Is it something that brings joy to your heart? Are you conscious that the life that you live in the body, you live by faith in the Son of God? Can you say with Paul, "He loved me and gave himself for me"? Just think on those words for a few moments together, and then we'll sing.